I appreciate each and every one of you, and I love you from the bottom of my heart. Romans 16, would you go ahead and stand? We'll be in verse 21. Verse 21. He said in verse 21, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I don't know what else to title the message tonight other than this, to God be glory. To God be glory. Great things He hath done. Would you pray with us? Father, Lord, thank you for this service tonight. Lord, we don't take it for granted, the fact that we have the freedom and the opportunity to be here at this building. You've allowed us to build so that we can meet here for worship. God, we don't take that for granted. God, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take advantage of every minute that we have here. And may it be used to your glory for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the building up of your church. May it all be for your glory. You are the almighty, only wise God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, tonight we have come to the last verses of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. And as I said, this is really bittersweet for me to be ending our series of preaching through this letter because I've enjoyed preaching it so much. And let me say that I've not even scratched the surface of this book. In fact, I've done it a great injustice a lot of times, but I have grown in my faith through studying this book, and it does make me sad to end it, but I pray we'll be blessed by the ending of this book. In our text tonight, Paul is ending this letter with a one last salutation from some men that were with him there at Corinth where he wrote the letter, and he prays that God would grant his grace to be with the church. And then in verse 25 and 26 and 27, Paul ends this letter with one last doxology. And that word doxology is simply, it is praise. He ends this letter with a pinnacle of praise to God. And he gives, at the end of this letter, all glory to the all-powerful, only wise, everlasting God through Jesus Christ and his gospel. Notice the word gospel, because this book is all about the gospel. Paul ends this letter by simply exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the work of Christ, and glorying in the gospel of Christ. And so that's how I want to end this series through the book of Romans, by doing the same thing. Let me just begin this message by saying that I give glory to Jesus Christ, who is over all, blessed forever. Amen and amen. God is a good God and a merciful God and a righteous God. God is a wise God, that He would find a way and know the way that sinful men could be reconciled to a perfect God. It is a God of grace that we serve. It's a God of righteousness and mercy and forgiveness that we serve. And when I think about the book of Romans and I think about the gospel of Christ, I can't help but say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, for being so good to me. And that's how Paul ends this letter. So let's look at these verses tonight, and we'll give glory to God for what He's done. Maybe this will be an encouragement to you. If you look back in Romans 15, very quickly, I want you to notice the flow of this chapter, of these two chapters. In Romans 15 and verse number 14, you'll remember that the conclusion of the book began there. Chapter 15, verse 14 through verse 21, we have Paul's purpose for writing the letter. In chapter 15, verses 22 through 33, we have Paul's plans to visit the church at Rome. In chapter 16, verses 1 down to verse number 16, we have Paul's praise of Christians that were living at Rome. So Paul ends his letter by saying, "This is why I've written to you. This is my desire to come see you. Salute all of those Christians that are up there serving God at Rome." And then in verse 17 through verse 20, we find Paul's precaution to the believers at Rome. As he ends this letter, he feels it is necessary to warn them about the danger of false teachers. You remember, he tells them to be on guard and to be wise unto that which is good, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, in our verse tonight, we have two more points to his closing. We have Paul's purpose, his plans, his praise, his precaution. And now tonight we read in verse number 21 through verse 23, we have Paul's partners. Let me begin, make a few introductory comments there. Look in verse 21, how Paul ends this letter. He said, "Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Cordus, a brother." Let me just say this in passing. Most of the time when we see a list of these names, we're tempted just to pass over them, but you'll remember that all Scripture is profitable. Let me tell you what I gather from these verses. As Paul is ending his letter, I can see from these verses a picture painted in my mind of what that room must have looked like when Paul was writing the last chapter of this letter. If you look there in verse number 22, you find out that Paul did not actually write the letter with his own hand, but he had a secretary. And that secretary's name is Tertius or Tertius, and he was he dictated to him what he would have said. And so we see here that Paul has a secretary. So as he's writing this book to the Romans, he's at Corinth. He has his friend and secretary, Tertius, and he's dictating to him what to write down. If you look there in these verses, you'll find out that at Corinth, Paul was also living with a man by the name of Gaius. In verse 23, it says that Gaius was his host. So while Paul is at Rome, obviously he doesn't live there. So while he's at Corinth, Gaius opens up his household. So Paul is there with Gaius's family. He's there with Tertius writing this epistle. And I can't help but wonder if some of his friends there at the church of Corinth was passing through in and out of that house while Paul was writing this letter. Or maybe he finished this letter on a Lord's Day and all these men were over there to fellowship. And I can't help but wonder if one of these men said, "Paul, would you put in the end of your letter to the church at Rome that I salute them?" Timothy spoke up at first in verse number 21 and said, "Paul, would you put my name in there? And would you tell the believers at Rome that Timothy, your fellow worker, salutes them in the Lord?" I don't know about you, and maybe I'm silly, but that gives me goosebumps to think about it, of this room full of men that had a great affection for the church of Jesus Christ, and they had a love for saints that they had never even met before. Timothy said, "Why don't you tell them that I salute them?" And maybe Lucius spoke up and said, "Tell them that I salute them." Maybe after him, Erastus spoke up and said, "You tell them that I stand with them." Maybe after him, Tertius spoke up and said, "Tell them that I'm praying for them." I just think that maybe one after another, these men put in their insert into this book and said, "Paul, would you please tell them that we salute them?" Now you say, "Revis, what's the big deal?" I think this picture is absolutely beautiful. I think that's how the church ought to be, amen? I think that's how our churches ought to be. Those verses with that list of names, it displays for us the affection that Christians are to have one for another. As Paul is finishing this letter, and we remember before in chapter 16, in the first 16 verses, we have a huge list of names there. And you can't help but see in this last letter how much Paul loved the saints and how much the saints loved each other. When they talked about each other, they called each other brothers and sisters in Christ. They really thought of each other as family. That is why now you'll hear me say, call such and such a brother or a sister. Unfortunately, that's become a really dry title that we use, when in reality it should be a real genuine affection that we have one for another as sisters and brothers in Christ. He would call one of these men or these women my beloved, my well-beloved. You see, these men that were with Paul, they had an affection for the church at Rome and said, would you tell them that we salute them? We greet them, we embrace them, we stand beside them, we pray for them, we are their friends, we are their family, we are their fellow laborers in Christ. In these verses, there is a beautiful bond that is displayed that only the church has. And may it be a rebuke to our modern churches, because in so many ways we have lost that bond. Our churches are more as businesses than they are families. We're more of consumers all coming here to get the same thing than we are a family coming together to worship Christ, to help one another, to lift one another up in the Lord. There ought to be a bond of unity and love. And I know I keep preaching about this, but I preach it because the Bible gives it to us. We need to pray for that same bond of unity that would be in the churches today. The church, only in the church, can two Holy Ghost-filled believers meet each other for the first time. And having never met one another before, they can truly say, I love you in the Lord. Only in the church can that happen. That doesn't happen for strangers, for non-believers. A non-believer doesn't write to other non-believers and have 10 other men with them say, we salute you in the Lord and we love you and we're praying for you and we're with you. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen anywhere else in this way. Paul, his partners are saluting this church. So we go on. Notice in this list, very quickly, I'll take note of something. We know almost every man in this list for something they did to help Paul. They were all his partners. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. Lucius was an elder at the church at Antioch. Lucius had first put his hands on Paul and Barnabas when they were sent out as missionaries. Jason was one of his converts at Thessalonica. Jason allowed Paul to live in his house for a certain amount of time and suffered persecution on his behalf. Sosipater was a Berean. He was one of those Bereans that searched the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul had said was true. And Sosipater was also one of those men who met Paul at Troas and escorted him to Asia. Tertius was his personal secretary, and Gaius was his host and one of the first men ever saved at the church at Corinth, and he was one of only two men that Paul personally baptized there. We have Aristus, who was a political figure in Corinth who was serving Christ. We have a group of men. Every one of them was noted for doing something as a fellow laborer in the ministry of Paul, except for one man at the very end, and his name is Cordus, and all we know about him is he was a brother. May I say once again, it doesn't matter who knows you. Amen? It doesn't matter who knows you or if they know you for what you did. When Cordus put his name in there in this list, I can't help but wonder. We know nothing about him, and I can't help but wonder if the church at Rome didn't know nothing about him either. All they knew is there was a man named Cordus at the church at Corinth that loved them and saluted them. He was their brother, and that's all they needed to know, and he prayed for them. You know, I have come across people in my life that I didn't know from Adam, but they were saved people that knew me, and they came alongside me and gave me encouragement. I've had people give me things. I've had people to help us. I've had people to send me texts and phone calls and letters. God has used Christians in my life that I may never even see again, and yet I know that they're my brother or my sister in Christ, and that I can trust them and their support. Can you say that you have that bond with the Church of Christ? Or is this just another place for you, filled with people that are just like everybody else for you? Paul ends this letter by saluting them, and all those with him salute them. But then notice not only Paul's partners, but lastly, Paul's closing prayer. His closing prayer is in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." What better thing could you tell a church when you're writing them this letter is that you pray that God's grace would be with them. I pray God's grace would be with our church forever. Amen. And then look in verse 25. He says, "Now to him," now to Christ, "now to Christ that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." In verse 27, he said, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." That's how he ends the letter, is by taking the gospel. That's what this whole letter's about. In these three verses, he summarizes the entire letter. Now let me unpack it for you very quickly. In verse 25, he says, "Now to him." Now, if you just skip over verse 25 and 26, let's read that phrase down to verse 27. You ready? He says, "Now to him." Now look at verse 27. "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ." Does that make sense? What he's saying in these three verses is, "To God be glory." But Paul's a long-winded preacher like me, and so he has to fit these two verses in between. "Now to God be glory." Now to God who can do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. To that God be glory. That's what he's saying. So let's look at verse 25. "Now to him be glory, that is of power to establish you." Let me say, Paul wants these people at Rome to be established in the faith. That's why he wrote this letter. In Romans 1 verse 11, at the beginning of this letter, he said that he wanted to come to them, to impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established in the faith. Paul's prayer was. That's why he wrote the letter. That's why he wanted to visit them. But at the end of this letter, Paul recognizes the fact that God is powerful enough to establish them with or without Paul. My prayer for our church today, just as the church at Rome, is that God would establish this church in the ways of God, in the Word of God, and in the wisdom of God until Jesus Christ returns. And he said that God is able. Friend, it is not through me or through any other pastor that this church may be established in the faith, but it is of God and God alone. And he is powerful enough to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the throne of God. But notice how God does establish us. Look in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Why have I preached for a year and a half in Romans, the book all about the gospel? Because you need to recognize that the gospel is the central theme of Scripture. It is the central mystery of God's Word that's been revealed to us, and it is the glue that holds the church of Jesus Christ together. And it is only by growing in our knowledge, in our persuasion of, and in our obedience to the gospel that we may be established in every good work until Jesus Christ comes again. It's in the gospel. That's why we preach through this book. And my prayer, I'll put it to you this way. This is my vision, if I pastor here till I die, that God would establish our church through more knowledge and obedience of the gospel of Christ. You say, "Revis, what's your pastoral vision?" A lot of pastors will give you a lot of different visions. I pray we get a bigger building. I pray we get more programs. I pray we have record attendance. That's all good. But my vision, the vision of any pastor, is that God would establish the hearts of his church through and according to his gospel. That's my only prayer. And if God does that, then he will have succeeded and our ministry is successful. Look, notice in verse 25, he refers to the gospel in three ways. Number one, he calls it my gospel. God will establish you through my gospel. He calls it my gospel because he was a preacher of it. The gospel is my gospel, not because I'm its author, not because I'm its savior, but because I'm its recipient, and I am a minister of the gospel. It's your gospel in that way also. Notice number two, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is another way of saying the gospel. He said, God has the power to establish you through his gospel. Or, better put, or differently put, through the preaching of Christ. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. The gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. They are one and the same, unanimous. We see that the gospel, the good news is Christ. Christ is the gospel. The gospel is simply the preaching of the person and power and office and righteousness and blood and sacrifice and salvation of Christ. The gospel is Christ, the preaching of Christ. My prayer is that God would establish our church in the faith and every good work by his gospel, which is the preaching of Christ. And so Christ must be central in everything we say, in everything we do. And then noticeably, he refers to it in a third way. He calls it, he said, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That's another way of saying the gospel. He calls it the gospel. He calls it the preaching of Christ. Same thing. And he calls it the mystery which has been kept secret since the world began, but now is manifested. That's the same thing. That's the gospel. You understand that the gospel has not always been openly proclaimed in the way that it has now, in the gospel dispensation, in the age of grace. You realize that as Christians at Emory Heights Baptist Church, we have a special privilege of having the gospel clearly and openly presented to us that we might obey it and live for it. You realize in the Old Testament times, for 4,500 years from creation until the cross, that the gospel was kept secret in ages past. You realize that, right? Look in verse number 26. He said, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Here's what Paul is saying. He's just exulting in the gospel. You realize that we serve an eternal, all-powerful, all-wise God. And before the world ever began, God knew we would sin. He had perfect, omniscient foreknowledge of everything that would happen. And in the councils of heaven, before there was ever a ray of light to bounce through the new universe, in the councils of heaven, the everlasting God had already formed the gospel of Christ. The gospel was made before the world was made. And yet, God kept the gospel a secret for ages until the cross. It was hinted at in Old Testament times. They knew there was a promised seed. There were shadows, there were types, and there were obscure lessons about the gospel. But what are we told in Galatians? That in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came into the world at the right time. In Galatians 4:4 and Romans 5:6, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in Hebrews 1, in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath now in these last times spoken unto us by his Son. You see, the gospel has been hid. It was a mystery. It was a secret. But Christ came in the fullness of time. In due time, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Old Testament. And now the gospel has been opened up and we can clearly understand it because hindsight is 20/20, right? You see, the gospel is open to us. It's our job to proclaim it. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. The gospel is ours. Notice in verse 26, he said, now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied all about the gospel, all about Christ, but it wasn't clear until the cross lined everything up. And now it's manifested in the scriptures. All of the Bible is about the gospel. Notice in verse 26, it says that it has been made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. Our duty is, if we understand the gospel, is to obey it in faith. Make sure we obey it in faith. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in Christ. Be saved. And after you're saved, the gospel doesn't end. The gospel then transforms you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's your job to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the proclamation of the gospel. Now look in verse 27. He says, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Notice the last way that he describes God is as a wise God. Let me touch on that, and I'm closing if the musicians could come. We often describe God in a lot of ways. He has many attributes. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a powerful God. God is a loving God and gracious and merciful. But let me remind you tonight that God is a wise God. He's only wise. What that means is that all wisdom originated with God. And if any man has wisdom, it's because God gave him that wisdom. He said, God is only wise. Why does he call God here the only wise God? Because when you look at the gospel of Christ, you see all of his attributes wrapped up in the gospel. But overall, you can't help but see the marvelous, unsearchable wisdom of God. Then eternity past, he would, in his own counsel, bring about this wonderful gospel that you and I get to partake in. You know the beautiful thing about the gospel? It can be so simple that a little child can understand it. 7 years old, the gospel saved my life. But yet it's so deep that angels long to look into it, and they can't even see the bottom of that gospel. It's so great. Our redemption is so vast. My prayer tonight as we end this letter to the Romans is that our church would be established in the faith by the power of God, according to his gospel, according to the preaching of Christ, and the mystery of the gospel that's been made known to us. Let me ask you a question as you bow your heads. When's the last time that you thanked God for his gospel? Are you growing in the knowledge of his gospel? Maybe you'd like to come pray today. Ask God to give you grace, to help you grow. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, may it be a blessing to those that hear it. Lord, we've preached it with stammering lips. Lord, we pray that you would bless it and use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we begin to sing? Church. This is God's ministry, so you pray for God's will to be done tonight, Brother Ben.